promises. Page number 364.
Standing on the promises of Christ my King, through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of God, my Savior, standing, standing. I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all and all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Ryan, would you please open us up in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this great church, Lord, and everybody here that can make it today, Lord. I pray, God, that you fill us all with your Holy Spirit, and I pray you help us sing praises unto you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, if you want to take your hymnals, we're going to turn to page number 110. Page number 110, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Page number 110.
All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, hear my faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way.
All right, excellent singing, everybody. At this time, we will have our announcements.
Good morning, everyone. The verse of the week is Proverbs 3, verse 9. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. That's Proverbs 3, verse 9. All right, so our service times are at 10:30 this morning, 3:30 this afternoon, and 6:30 on Wednesday. Soul winning was, yes, a little special yesterday, but usually at 12:30 on Saturdays and 1 p.m. on Sundays, including today. Salvations for this month so far has been 14. And that's that way because many of you went out. I'm really glad to hear how successful it was. And it was, you know, a great trip. I wish I would have made it, but it looked like it was a beautiful drive. So hope that was a blessing to everyone. But that brings us to a total of 67 for the year so far. So amen. Tins is down below. Upcoming events, April 19th, or sorry, starting today, or soon, let me make sure, sorry, it is today. I was right. I want to make sure. April 19th through May 19th, so you have 1 month to memorize 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So another memory verse, I know. We just finished one, so hey, this is a good challenge, and this is for all members, and if you do so, I believe there is a reward at the end. So just something good to get the Word of God into your mind. So today's going to be the men's preaching night for those that attend. I know Alejandro is prepared, so I'm excited for that, but for the rest of the men coming out, it'll just be good to hear the messages that are prepared for everyone. This up April 21st coming up will be the next homeschool day. That's at 11 a.m. here in the church building. If you haven't yet already, please RSVP with Miss Kylie. April 26th coming up in a week will be Brother Ramon is coming up. Great guy. If you have not met him, he is fantastic, full of energy, and I always believe he's my younger, though he is actually much older than me, and he puts me to shame. He is awesome, awesome guy. So I'm super excited to see him. It's always a blessing to see him and if his wife's coming as well. May 2nd is going to be the next, or it's going to be the Ladies' Fellowship for Mother's Day coming right up. Every year we put on a Ladies' Day. So if you're going to attend or your wife's going to attend, please just RSVP with Brother. Please just RSVP. But I'm mixing the two. So, but plan activity, it's always been a blessing. It's always, you know, go out. I know last year they hit a couple thrift shops, went to a couple activities. I don't remember last year if you guys did pedicures. I remember multiple things happened. So that's always a blessing. It's really nice to spoil the ladies. Probably better than once a year, but hey, we're at least getting once a year, right? So May 8th is going to be our next soul winning marathon. And that's going to be at Central Washington there in Ellensburg. So I believe that's a little closer than Orofino, Idaho. But right there, basically, center part of the state. Do we know? I'm sure multiple churches will come and probably assist that one right in the middle. So that will be it's always a blessing to do those. But, hey, getting right out there, we're just going to head in the opposite direction we just did yesterday. But, hey, we're hitting a lot of little towns. We've already done Pullman this year. We've done multiple others, so it's just really great to get out there, and hopefully this one's as fruitful as Washington State was just a month and a half ago. So really great. That's going to be the next big event. So that's May 8th. All right, kids, your memories verse is John 14, verse 6. John 14, verse 6. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And if you can memorize that and recite it to Miss Kylie, you will receive the gift, a reward of a piece of candy. I'm just off today. Rules are all down the same. Tithing is down below. And I'm trying to remember, I wasn't here last week. Did Lucas and Emma get a birthday song? No? Well, we're going to sing it then. Whether anyone wants to hear my voice or not, we're going to do it. So if you would help me sing unto Lukey, because I see them. I don't see. There he is. I knew I see you in the other one. So let's sing Happy Birthday.
Happy birthday to you.
Woo!
Happy birthday to you.
Woo-hoo!
Happy birthday, God bless you.
Woo-hoo!
Happy birthday to you.
All right.
All right. Well, happy birthday. You're like 12 now? No.
14.
All right, it's fine. It's all good. So, all right. If you have any prayer requests, please just let the Thompsons know, and they'll get it added into the bulletin. But if you would, just join me with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. Thank you so much for the beautiful weather.
All right, if you want to go ahead and take your Bibles or your psalm books and turn to Psalm number 11. That's Psalm number 11. And if you need a psalm book and don't have one, we have some extra ones up here, so just raise your hand if you need one. All right, nobody needs one. It's because we're extra spiritual and just use our Bibles, right? All right, Psalm chapter number 11. Psalm chapter number 11. We'll sing it out on the first. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, His soul hateth, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. In the Lord put I my trust. All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Paul, would you please pray for the offering?
Father, thank you so much for all that we have. Lord, let us never be self-centered, always be loyal to you, your commandments. Lord, you said try. We have a lack of faith. You said try us. We just never try you. Yes, you
just never. Amen. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sure Foundation Baptist Church. If you could go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 119. Psalm chapter 119. And no fear, we're going to start in verse 161. And as always here at our church, we usually read the entire chapter before the preaching, but today we're going to start in verse 161, Psalm chapter 119, the Bible reads, "Princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. 7 times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Lord, I have hoped for thy salvation and done thy commandments. My soul hath kept thy testimonies, and I love them exceedingly. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee. Let my cry come near before thee, O Lord. Give me understanding according to thy word. Let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me according to thy word. My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes. My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness. Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." Brother Eli, could you pray for the service?
Amen. You guys are there in Psalms 119. We're going to look down at verse number 165. Psalms 119, 165, where the Bible says, "Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." The title of my sermon this morning is "Out of Context and Misapplied." Let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for everybody that showed up to church today, God, to hear your word preached. I just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit for that reason, God, and help me to deliver the message that you put on my heart well. And I just pray that I'd be edifying to the people in this room, that they help. I'd help them to understand these verses that I'm going to bring up more properly and in their proper context and how you would want them applied. And I just pray that you would keep me from saying what you don't want me to say and help me to say boldly what you do want me to say. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Kind of my sermon, like I said again, is out of context and misapplied. We're here in Psalms 119, 165. Before I get into the sermon, I wanted to bring up a couple things. The first thing being is that yesterday we went to the Nez Perce reservation, and we had a great success there. Praise God for that, that we got six people saved there as the two whole groups, Brother David's group and then our group. Though I'd say the reason I'm talking about reservations is because it really was not a typical reservation where we were at least. It just felt like we were in America, truly. Like, it just felt like we were just, you know, knocking on regular doors. Because we saw, like, almost no Native people. I had one guy mention with Brother Jared and I the Happy Hunting Grounds, which has got to be some Native stuff, I imagine. I mean, that's kind of right up their alley. It's probably like their blend of Christianity that the Natives do. But everybody else just seemed white. And even that guy that said that to us looked white. And I'm like, what do you call when you take someone's culture? He's appropriating the Indian culture and their religion or something. But praise God, we got people saved. That should just show us that anywhere we go, we can get people saved, and that there's areas all around us that truly need the gospel. And what we need the most is more laborers for the harvest. And that's why we're planning to still keep up these events at this church. And that's why we're getting people saved, because God is willing to use people that are willing to go out and do the work for Him. So praise God for that, and all glory goes to Him for that. But the second thing I wanted to bring up about this before I get into the sermon is that this sermon was supposed to be way different than what it is. It was actually supposed to be like multiple different verses that were out of context or that I believe that are misapplied, and it ended up becoming just two verses that I was talking about out of context or that were misapplied. A little of the reason why is because I was supposed to, I was thinking I was going to have more time than we did from coming back from the Nez Perce reservation, and then I also like went off really deep on the first one, okay? So I'm going to just make this like a little series, because I have a ton of other verses that I wanted to go through, and I only got through two, so just bear with me a little bit. This is going to be a little bit of a different kind of sermon than what I'd usually like to preach on a Sunday morning. But with that being said, verse number 165, let's read one more time. It says this, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." And we're here in Psalms 119 today, and like I was just saying, this is going to be a little bit of a different kind of sermon than I would usually do. But as you can see from the title of this sermon, we're going to be talking about verses that people commonly, in my opinion, take out of context, or that verses that people misapply and don't apply appropriately when they're preaching or when we're in our day-to-day interactions. And this happens to be one of them, in my opinion. The reason I got the idea for this sermon series in the first place was actually from my Gluttons and Drunkards sermon. Because if you remember in that sermon that I preached, I think it was a couple months ago, I brought up a verse, which you guys can go to real quick. Go to Proverbs 23, verse number 2, if you would, real quick. Proverbs 23, verse number 2. I brought up this verse, and this is just one example of many that Christians will just really just grab and reach at and pull out of context and just throw out there for a subject that has nothing to do with what it's actually talking about. This is a good example of that. Proverbs 23, verse number 2, it says, "And put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite." So many people, and I'm sure you guys have seen this, like I said in that sermon last time too, take this verse and apply this to dieting and exercising, and they're saying like, yeah, if you're a tubby, then you know what you need to do? You need to put a knife to your throat if you be a man that's given to appetite. But I explained to you that that is not even in the ballpark of the context for this verse, not even close to the realm of what it actually means. But people just throw that out all the time, because what people like to do a lot nowadays, you know, lukewarm Christians and even sometimes zealous Christians alike, is they'll take a verse that fits nice with their narrative that they're trying to promote, they'll rip it out of its context, and then they'll place it in whatever subject they want to make it mean whatever they want it to mean. But it's important to realize that when we deal with any verses in the Bible, we always need to make sure that they're in their proper context and that we're applying them appropriately. And because we saw that last time, and I'll just show you again, that this has nothing to do with dieting exercise, because if you go to verse 1 of that same chapter, it says, "When thou sittest to eat with a ruler, consider diligently what is before thee." So already you can see from the context right there that this isn't just your day-to-day life. This is when you're sitting before a ruler. This is kind of a big deal, yeah? Verse number 2, then he says, "And put a knife to the throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Be not desirous of his dainties, for they are deceitful meat." So what we saw from this verse, and even if you jump down to verse number 6 as well, it says, "Eat thou not the bread of him that has an evil eye, nor desire thou his dainties." So you can just see there that this has nothing to do with weight loss. So this is not the verse you should be turning to if you're talking about dieting and exercising. There's other verses you could go to in the Bible that actually are talking, you know, at least adjacent to that subject. But this is not one of them. So you can see there that just ripping a verse out of its context and applying it to whatever situation you want is not appropriate to do with the Bible. And that's a textbook example. And more often than not, you'll find out that whenever you're dealing with verses in the Bible, if you read the surrounding verses that are around them, when they're difficult to understand, you'll understand perfectly what the Bible is trying to say. It's not always the case, because sometimes there's really difficult verses in the Bible, but this is true most of the time. But before I move on to the main kind of part of this sermon, the main content of this sermon, after I just showed you that example, I want to bring up two relevant examples with this in mind. And the first one is this, is that when you're out soul winning and someone brings up a work salvation verse to you, a verse that they're twisting to mean work salvation is what I should probably say, you should always, always go to that verse in your own Bible to rebuttal them when you're going to explain what that actually means in its proper context. Because so many times you'll find out that a verse sounds intimidating when they just quote that one verse, but then you'll find out that when you look at the other verses that surround it, that it makes perfect sense. Because the Bible in no way, shape, or form teaches that we have to work to get to heaven. That is the opposite of the New Testament's message in its entirety. It's the exact opposite, that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And it's a free gift by grace through faith. But so that's the first thing I want to say. And also with that being said as well, I want to say this. When you're out soul winning, never allow someone to disarm you when you're out soul winning. And what I mean by that is never give someone your Bible at the door, okay? I don't know if you've ever fell trapped to this game, but it's a dumb game to play. They'll be like, oh, well, let me show you a verse in your Bible. And you hand your Bible over to them, and then they just try to, like, dominate the conversation from right there. Never do that out soul winning. If someone wants to see a verse, they can go grab their own Bible, or you can say, tell me what verse to flip to, and I'll flip there. But don't give them your weapon, your only tool, while you're out soul winning, yeah? It's not a good plan. But then the second thing I wanted to bring up concerning that as well is that if you take a step back when you're interpreting hard passages of scriptures, more often than not, you can find out what the Bible's teaching when you have the context around it. And context isn't always just the next couple verses before it or after it. Sometimes it's, you know, the whole book in its entirety. Like, you see that a lot in Romans or in 1 Corinthians where we're there, because Paul has a way of bringing up a topic in chapter 3 and then touching on it again in chapter 11. You're like, whoa, like this was like a big loop that he did here to get there. But anyways, with that all being said, we're going to get into the sermon proper. Let's look at verse number 165 again. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. This is a super awesome verse and a super awesome chapter of the Bible. We only read a little section of it just because, you know, it's so long. And I'm sure many of you know this, but Psalms 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. And all of it, which is super amazing to me, is about the Word of God. It always ties back to the Word of God, His judgments, His commandments, His precepts in some way, shape, or form. And I think there's something like really poetic about that, something very beautiful about that. That basically, like, what the Bible's saying is that when we're talking about the Word of God, you can just go on and on and on in the best of ways and never run out of things to say about how awesome the Bible is. And that even attaches as well, it shows you, like, that to us, it should prove even more so that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Because we see something very similar to this in John 21:25. It says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written, every one of them, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. Because Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Because Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. And so we could just go on and on about Jesus Christ, just like we can go on and on about the Word of God, because He is the Word of God, yeah? So you see the connection right there. That was kind of just for free for you guys right there, okay? But this, I just thought it was really cool when I was studying this out. But the first thing I want to bring up about this verse, okay, talking about things being misapplied in Psalms 119:165, is that a lot of people will take this and they'll twist it, in my opinion, not in a way that's like, I don't think people do this on purpose. I think this is just a misunderstanding of what the Bible's actually saying right here. But before I get into how people get this wrong, I want to tell you two valid interpretations of this scripture, okay, that I think that you can go with, though I think the second one's more valid than the other, if I was being honest with you. The first way you could take this verse is you could say that people that love God's word won't be offended by the Word of God itself. Which, even if this is not what this is teaching, that's a true concept anyways, yeah? Because many Christians out there nowadays that we'll talk to will say to us, oh, we love the Bible, we love Christianity, we love Jesus Christ. But then when you quote them a verse from the Bible, they'll look at you and be offended by it and act like you were talking about the Quran or something like that. You're like, no, this is the Bible, friend. Because a lot of times when people think, when they say that they love the Word of God, They're talking about, you know, the Instagram bio friendly verses, like, you know, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Or they're talking about, you know, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. That's what the one the girls like to put a lot. It's like, that's not what he's not talking about you specifically in the verse, okay? I've seen that one a lot, though. It's like, okay. But that's the ones that they're talking about, though, most of the time when they say that they love the Word of God. They're not talking about Leviticus 20. They're not talking about Romans 1 most of the time. They're not talking about 1 Corinthians 5 or Ezekiel 16 most of the time. They're talking about the very, like, presentable and friendly verses, which obviously we know every verse in the Word of God is pure. Every verse in the Word of God is awesome. But if we say that we love the Word of God, we shouldn't just be talking about just the New Testament or just the nice verses of the New Testament. We should be talking about every single word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's truly loving the Word of God. And obviously, this is a true teaching, like I said. However, if I was being honest with you, I don't think that that's what this verse is teaching right here. I don't think it's the primary application of what this verse is teaching right here is maybe what I should say. Because what I think is a lot more likely when you think about this and when you study this out is that this isn't talking about our feelings at all, like how we would modernly take the word offended. But it's saying that nothing can harm us or can cause us to fall or nothing can hurt us as Christians, because obviously, when it's talking about someone who loves the law of God, it's talking about someone who is a saved Christian. And this would be in an overarching sense, very clearly. And as a matter of fact, you guys go to Luke 17, verse number 1. Luke 17, verse number 1. Because even outside of the topic at hand, I think it's important to point out that there are multiple definitions of the word offend and offense or offended in the Bible. And I think it's important to point this out because this is such a common word in the Bible. It's used quite a few times. But this word offend, just like the word suffer, has multiple definitions, some more familiar with us in a modern sense and some that we don't use in a modern sense at all. Because if you think about the word suffer in the King James, when you read it, most of the time it's going to be talking about allowing something. Like when Jesus Christ says to suffer the little children to come unto him, he's saying allow them to come unto him. But then you also see in the Bible sometimes when it does talk about suffering, it is talking about enduring pain, how we would use it. So the Bible uses two different definitions of the word right there. It's very similar, in my opinion, to how the Bible uses the word offend, that there's like actually like three definitions that you can come up with from the Bible, that it uses all three of these things, that it can be talking about harming someone or like tripping someone up or hurting someone. It can be talking about doing someone wrong, like an offense to someone, like you're doing someone, something evil to someone, something bad to someone. Or it can be talking about how we modernly use it, hurting someone's feelings. This is also a way that the Bible uses it. It uses all three of these definitions. But the reason I'm bringing this up is because nowadays in casual speech, when we say someone offended me, everyone is going to understand you to be saying, you know, someone hurt my feelings, right? Like if I said like, oh, you know, you offended my kid. It's not like, oh, you hurt my kid, right? We're talking about like, hey, they hurt their feelings, yeah? So that modernly, we don't really use offend in the way that the Bible does a lot of times. But we still have forms of it that it's still there. Like if you think about kind of a silly example, but in football, you have offense and you have defense. What is the offense's goal? To harm the other team, right? You're trying to do damage to the defense, right? You're trying to score a touchdown, yeah? So that your team wins and not theirs. That's not talking about hurting someone's feeling, though, right? Yeah, it's like that's not the point of offense in football. Or the same thing with like a criminal offense. That's not talking about someone hurting someone's feelings. That's talking about a crime that they committed, a wrongdoing that they did to someone else. So we can also see this in the Bible, though, as well. In Luke 17, verse number 1, it says this. It says, "Then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." Obviously, this isn't talking about hurting a little kid's feelings, right? This is talking about doing damage to or hurting a little one is what the Bible's talking about right here. Or, you know, doing them wrong would be another way you could say that as well. Go to Matthew 16, verse number 23. We'll see a different way. The Bible kind of uses it very similarly right here. Matthew 16, verse number 23. And this should make sense to us why these all connect, because they are kind of, you know, attached to each other in some way. Like, you know, if you hurt someone, then most of the time you're doing them wrong, yeah? Or if you're causing someone to stumble, you're hurting them. Or if you hurt someone's feelings, you can be harming them, or harming them can hurt their feelings. You see how they can all be very, like, closely related and very attached. though they do have like distinct ways that they, you know, are used in their own independent context. But Matthew 16:23, it says, "But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." So obviously right here, Jesus Christ isn't saying like, "Hey, Peter, you're hurting my feelings. Like, what are you doing?" Right? He's saying, "You're an offense unto me. Like, hey, you're trying to hurt what I'm teaching." Because what Jesus is teaching right here is the fact that he's going to be crucified. He's going to be buried. He's going to rise again from the grave. And Peter's telling him, "Whoa, Jesus, you're not going to do that. That's not going to happen." So Peter, you know, though he's not doing it on purpose, is kind of like attacking the gospel right there. You know what I mean? So you can see there that like, it's like, hey, you're offending my teachings. You're attacking, you're harming my teachings, quote unquote, though he was doing this in ignorance. Because Peter, like many of the Jews at that time, were thinking that the Messiah was just going to come and immediately rule and reign. That's why he's pushing back against Jesus. He's like, "Well, wait a minute, Jesus, you can't die because you're the Messiah, so you got to rule and reign." So it is out of ignorance that he's doing this. So that's important to clarify. Go back to Psalm 119, 165, though, with these things in mind now. Okay, I kind of showed you that there are definitions for the word offend, that you can't always just take it as offending, like in the sense of hurting someone's feelings. Psalms 119, 165, it says again, one more time, it says, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." So what this is saying, in my opinion, and in its proper context, and with the proper application of this, is that someone that loves the law of God, which is going to be a saved person, obviously, those kind of people cannot be hurt by this world. We can't be, you know, attacked and hurt by this world in an overarching sense, okay? Obviously, because in our day-to-day life, obviously, we can get, you know, damage done to us or we can get hurt. But in the grand scheme of things, as Christians, we win at the end of the day. Nothing can take us down. We're not going to lose to this world. We've already overcome this world through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we see this idea as well in 1 Peter 3:13, because someone might push back on what I'm saying here, but I'd push back harder and say you're wrong about that, because look at 1 Peter 3:13 and see what it says right there. We get the same kind of idea in 1 Peter 3, verse number 13. Talking about an overarching sense, Peter says, "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Peter's obviously not meaning like literally, like we can never face any bad thing on this earth, because Peter's writing this after just writing about Jesus Christ, who was crucified on the cross, though he was a perfect man. He's also writing this as a man that knows he's going to be martyred one day for the following the teachings of Jesus Christ. So when he's talking about who is he that will harm you, he's not saying that you'll never face a bad day on this earth. He's just saying in the end, we win as Christians, which is true, because no matter what this world throws at us, even to the point where it killed our flesh, we still win because we die and get to go to heaven when we die. We get to live with Jesus Christ forever, so we can't lose. Nothing can harm us. Though they think that they win against us in this world, we always come on top. We always come out on top because Jesus Christ is leading the charge for us. So go to 1 Peter 2, verse number 8, though. 1 Peter 2, verse number 8. So you can see there that's what I believe this is talking about. And I'm going to show you, though, a little bit further about why I don't think the other interpretations that someone might bring up about that are valid. Concerning this verse, though, I do think that people do this with a good heart, so don't get me wrong about that. And for a while, I kind of believe the wrong thing, in my opinion, now about this verse, okay? 1 Peter 2, verse number 8, though. Something cool I found when I was studying this out as well. I found this interesting. If you don't find it interesting, that's too bad. I'm going to tell you anyways. But in 1 Peter 2:8, it says this. It says, "And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient whereunto also they were appointed." If you notice, a couple times I've said like offending someone could be also to like trip them up. And the reason why I'm saying this is because actually the word stumbling block, or how it's referenced right here, the rock of offense, is the exact same word as offend. Stumbling block and to offend is the same thing. It's very interesting. Obviously, they're rendered in different ways there. But many times, this word that's rendered, offense, is rendered as stumbling block in the Bible. It's actually very typical to see that in the Bible. And you guys go to 1 Corinthians 2:23. I'll show you an example of that as a matter of fact. 1 Corinthians 2, verse number 23. I'd also point out to you that I already just showed you that when Jesus Christ says, "Thou art an offense unto me," to Peter, he uses the same exact word that's right here for the word offense, okay? Like, you're like a stumbling block to me. You're like causing me to fall. And you can see how that's related as well too, right? Because what happens when you fall down, when you trip on something? You get hurt, right? So you can see how these things would attach to each other. It's very similar. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, it says this. It says, "But we preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." That's the same word right there, stumbling block, and for offense. And again, you can see why that'd be the case, because laying a stumbling block in front of someone is going to cause them to get hurt. And the Jews themselves get hurt on the stumbling block of Jesus Christ because they reject him. What happens? They stumble at that stumbling stone, right? And then it says that anybody that tries to go on to Jesus Christ, that they'll crush him to powder. Any rock that tries to go on top of him, they get crushed to powder as well, right? So they can't win against Jesus Christ. Go to Leviticus 19, verse number 14, because if you're a smart cookie, you would realize that Psalms 119, the word offense is in Hebrew, that it wouldn't be Greek, okay? But I got something for you as well, okay? Go to Leviticus 19, verse number 14. Leviticus 19, verse number 14, because the same word that's rendered as offense in Psalms 119 is also rendered as stumbling block here in the Old Testament. It's because it's the same way in Greek and Hebrew right here, okay? But also, just in English, you can see this. I'm showing you this in Leviticus 19:14. You can see that in English anyways, because what did we just read in Peter, right? That he was the stone of stumbling, and he's the rock of offense, right? It's the same thing is what it's saying right there. But you also see this in the Bible in Leviticus 19:14. It says, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear the Lord thy God. I am the Lord." It's the same exact word right there as well. So outside of trying to get you to have that connection inside your brain, I'm bringing this up because back in Psalms 119, go there to verse number 105 real quick. I know I have you bouncing a lot. Just bear with me a little bit, okay? I would like to say it's going to get better, but it doesn't really get better, okay? But just know I have a good heart with this in mind, okay? Psalms 119, verse number 105. I got caught on like a rabbit, okay? And I was chasing it pretty hard. I was going down deep, maybe too deep on this. More deep than I should have done for this sermon, okay? I'm sorry. It's not a Sunday morning sermon. It's really a Wednesday sermon in disguise, but just forgive me this wrong. It's all the Word of God, right? It's a Bible study nonetheless. Psalms 119, verse number 105. The next time I do a sermon in this series, though, will not be like this. It'll be a little bit different. Psalms 119, 105, it says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The reason I'm bringing that up is this. It's because with the idea that an offense, like a stumbling block, are kind of the same thing in the Bible, you can see then how this would attach the verse that we've already read. Because what is the point of the Word of God being a lamp under your feet and a light under your path? It's so you don't stumble and fall, right? So you can see the connection right there. Because the idea is that if you don't have a lamp and you're just walking around in this world in darkness, you're going to fall and you're going to get hurt, right? But because we have the Word of God, because we love the Word of God, that doesn't happen to us as Christians. So I thought that was pretty cool. If you don't, it's kind of lame, but I thought it was pretty cool, okay? Psalms 119, though. So, we're gonna go into the what I don't believe this verse is talking about now in Psalms 119, verse number 165. We won't read it again. We've read it a few times. But the point about me showing you that was that when we have the light of God before us, we're not going to fall, and we're not going to stumble, so we're never going to be offended. We're never going to trip up in this world. We don't get hurt in this world, obviously, in an overarching eternal sense is what it's talking about, like what it was talking about in 1 Peter and the different places that we read that. But I also want to push back and talk about now what Psalms 119 does not mean, okay, which it does not mean this. It does not mean that if you're a good spiritual Christian that nothing should ever hurt your feelings. I don't believe that at all. I think that that's a misapplication of the scripture. I truly do. Because if you just think about this in a couple different ways, you'll see how this just doesn't make sense. Like, imagine if, like, you know, you're a wife in here, okay, or a woman in here, you're cooking meals for the church, and then someone comes up to you and you're like, "Hey, your cooking sucks." Would someone feel some type of way about that? Probably, right? Is that a bad feeling that they have that because they're being rude to them? Probably not, right? But someone, if you're trying to take this interpretation of this verse to say that being offended, nothing should ever offend you, means that you should never, ever get your feelings hurt, then you would have to turn around to that situation and be like, "Well, nothing should ever hurt your feelings as a Christian." It's just not true, though. That's a good example of that. Or like another one that maybe is more applicable to than just that one is like, You know what really pisses me off as a Christian, that does offend me as a Christian, is when people take the name of Jesus Christ, or they take our religion and they blaspheme Jesus Christ. Where they like will say like just evil things to us. Like they'll say like, oh, you have like the magic sky daddy, or they'll say the flying spaghetti monster, or like they'll say zombie Jesus day for Easter or something like that. Just like things that are straight up blasphemous. That does offend me as a Christian. And that's not like a bad feeling that I have. That's a righteous feeling that you have. But you're not supposed to be offended from the word of God itself, though. That's obviously true. But that's not to say that you should never be offended by anything in this world. And to be fair, someone again might take this and say, well, it's just saying that you should never be offended by something out of the Bible itself, which I don't think that's like the worst thing ever. But I would just say about that, that like I kind of think it's redundant to some degree, because it's like, great peace have they that love thy law and nothing shall offend them. It'd be like, great peace have they that love thy law and then nothing out of that law is going to offend them. It's like, I feel like that's kind of redundant to the point of the verse. I don't think that makes too much sense, okay? You could kind of take that interpretation, though. Like, you just say, like, he's just double clarifying right there. That could be the case, okay? But I don't think it's the case right here. And you guys might think I'm being kind of nitpicky in this sermon. And to some degree, I am being nitpicky on this verse. But I would push back on that as well and say these two things, okay? That the word of God and the interpretations we take out of it, it's all important. So the way we interpret some sets of verses can affect our daily behavior and how we treat people and how we, you know, operate in this world as Christians. That we can get this idea where it's like, well, if someone really loved the word of God, then nothing I should do, it should never be offensive to them, which I just don't think is a good idea. I don't think it's a quality as a Christian that we should be adopting into ourselves. But also, I would point out as well that there are people that take this verse and verses like this and use it to treat people like trash. There's people that take verses like this and they'll just like use it to justify all their crappy behavior as a Christian. And I don't think that that's a good thing. They're just like, oh, they'll like just treat someone like garbage. They'll just act like a huge jerk to someone. And then at the very end of all their dumb things that they're doing, they'll just sprinkle in this verse and be like, well, you wouldn't be offended what I was doing if you read what the Bible says, because great peace, they that love the law, nothing shall offend them, right? Except that's a misapplication, is it not? People do this, though. And I'm like, you think, like, you might think to yourself, like, that's a straw man. Nobody does this. But people do this, though. I'm not joking. I've seen this with my own eyes, people that do this. That they'll take this verse and they'll use it to treat people like trash. They'll weaponize it against someone that's their brother or sister in Christ. And they'll just justify everything they did with the shield of this verse. It's not appropriate as a Christian. Shouldn't be doing these kind of things. You shouldn't be using this verse. The point of this verse is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. It's not a weapon to use against your brother or sister in Christ. It's not like a blank check to treat people like trash. These are misapplications of this verse. Truly it is. So don't ever get this idea as a Christian where you think that being offensive is just a really noble quality. It's something that's a really great quality. I've explained to you guys before, and maybe I will go more in depth, that being offensive is not always bad, but it's not always good either, okay? That's where I leave it for just this sermon's sake right now. But there's also an idea that people get with this verse as well when it comes to preaching, where people will bring up something, they'll go on some unhinged rant about a random subject, and then they'll throw this verse at the end of it and be like, well, if you love the word of God, you wouldn't be offended by what I was saying right now, because the Bible says, great peace of they that love the law, and nothing shall offend them. But it's like, well, maybe they're not offended by the verses that you're showing me, but maybe they're offended by you acting like a big jerk behind the pulpit. Maybe that's the real reason why. Maybe they're offended because you're teaching something that you're twisting from the Bible, or that's not actually found in the Bible at all, and then you're just sprinkling this verse at the end. Maybe that's why people are offended. But no, they'll just be like, no, if you love the word of God tonight, brother, you wouldn't be offended by what I'm saying. Maybe that's true if you're just preaching the word of God, but the reality of preaching is that you're adding your interpretations a lot. So it's not always just the word of God itself. But obviously, to be clear on that, if you get up and read a Bible verse like Leviticus 20:13 and someone's offended, hey, that's too bad. That is the word of God itself, right? But then there's things that you could go over the top on or preach in a way that's not comely that could offend people, and that's not necessarily always that person's fault. Let me give you a good example of this, because I know I'm kind of being a little bit generic right now, okay? Like, talking about, like, you know, using a verse as a shield and then just kind of like hiding behind it. Let's say, like, because I want you to understand that, like, just because you're technically right about a subject, or just because you have a Bible verse behind a subject, that doesn't excuse every other behavior you'd have in your day-to-day life or behind a pulpit, okay? Let me give you a good example of this, okay? What if I got up and preached a sermon today on church attendance? Because last week, you know, we had a lot of people gone because they were sick and there was a bunch of things, okay? This is not necessarily a bad thing. You can preach on church attendance. To, you know, like, I would hope you'd have a good spirit if you did that, right? Because last week, we actually had nobody here last week, okay? But, except for me and my wife and my family, I told Brother Paul to stay home, though, so that he would have been the trooper to come to church, though, so. But it was just because everybody had sick, they had issues going on, though, you know what I mean? So, but, like, what if I did this, though, deceitfully, and I was just like, oh, guys, I just got called to preach on church attendance. No reason for it, okay? No reason, okay? And then I get up in my sermon, and I show some Bible verses about coming to church, which is good, right? But then I'm just like, yeah, you have these people that, you know, they start feeling sick, and they just stay home from church. I'm not talking about anybody in particular, though, okay? You have these people, their kid gets sick, and they stay home from church. Not anybody in this room, though, okay? You know, we have these people, their work makes them work overtime, which is like, why don't you find a job that lets you serve God then? Now, I'm using those examples because those are the three real examples, okay, from last Wednesday. But can you see, though, if I just actually did that today, wouldn't that make you feel some type of way? Wouldn't that be, like, crazy and out of pocket, right? It'd be just like, what are you doing, right? But I'm showing you those examples to say, which those are good examples, by the way, okay, just to be clear, okay, if you're sick, stay home from church. You should, okay, and stay home from work, too, okay? That's a different sermon, though. If your kid's sick, stay home. You know, if you have to go to work because they're forcing you to work overtime, I'm not against you. I've said that many times, okay? I'm just clarifying why I'm using those examples to show you the fact that just because you're right technically about a certain subject, that doesn't mean that just gives you a license to go up and just lambast people and treat people like trash because you're technically right. You guys understand the difference there? Yeah. Well, I could be like, but brother, if you're offended by any of those examples, great peace are they that love nothing shall offend them, right? That'd be a bad interpretation, though, yeah? So you shouldn't be weaponizing Scripture. I use those examples. Hopefully you guys all understand, right, okay? I've told you guys many times, if you have those issues, stay home, okay? I only bring up that example because I think it works perfect for what we're just talking about, okay? But that should just show you, though, that just being right about a specific topic per se, or just because it envelops some kind of realm of your life as a Christian, that doesn't justify every other action that follows behind the pulpit or in your day-to-day life. Hopefully you guys understand what I'm saying right there, okay? Go to Romans 10, verse 11, though. Romans 10, verse number 11. Romans 10, verse number 11. I know I ranted about that, but we're going to move on to the second subject now. But I just wanted to say about this verse, though, that obviously what I was explaining to you guys is that what I believe this means when it says great peace that love thy law and nothing shall offend them is that it's not even talking about your feelings. It has nothing to do with your feelings. It's talking about we're never going to be hurt, you know, eternally, obviously, as Christians. And we'll see a little bit more of that. Or I can explain that a little bit more after the service. I think it makes a lot of sense. It's a general statement right there. It's just like when Peter said, you know, who will harm you when you're being a follower of Jesus Christ? It's not like a literal, a hyper-literal day-to-day application that you could take from that we're never going to lose as Christians that love the Bible. The second thing I want to bring up, though, is the subject of being ashamed, okay? Because Romans 10, verse number 11, and this is the only other verse I'll cover, so bear with me, it's not going to be a long sermon at all. Romans 10, verse number 11, it says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." The reason I'm bringing this verse up is because there's a lot of people that will teach, and I think with a good heart as well. I don't think there's anything malicious about this. There's people that will teach that this verse is saying that when we're preaching the gospel about soul winning, if someone truly believes what we're preaching, then they're not going to, you know, hesitate per se to call upon the name of the Lord. Now, to be clear on that, we obviously believe that you have to call upon the name of the Lord at this church. That is what the Bible says, friend. If you disagree with that, you disagree with the Bible, because it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe on thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is my biggest pet peeve. Don't ever start trying to teach that garbage that you don't have to call upon the name of the Lord at this church, because you will be rebuked for it. This is a salvation issue. If you believe on Jesus Christ, it says you will call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Hello, this is Bible 101. Like, this is so obvious from Romans. But this is not my sermon, so let me get off away from that, okay? I always just want a tangent on that, okay? But I got to reel it in, okay? We got to lock in, okay, about this verse. What I'm talking about is this verse where it says talks about not being ashamed. Because, again, I think that you do have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, as the Bible says itself. It's not me just saying that. It's the Bible that says that. But this passage is not teaching, in my opinion, that if you don't, if someone doesn't call upon the name of the Lord out soul winning, that they don't necessarily don't believe in God, okay? Or maybe I should say it like this, that this verse is just not talking about that subject at all, is what I think, okay? Because if someone does believe in God, they will call upon the name of the Lord. I just don't think that's what this verse specifically is saying, okay? You guys catch what I'm saying right there? So the confusion on this, in my opinion, it comes from the same kind of problem. That's why I lumped this together in this sermon. As our other word with offend, where there's kind of like two different definitions for this word. You have like the way we use it nowadays, which is being like, you know, ashamed or being, you know, put to shame or something like that. But then you have the other definition, which would be like being let down or being confounded or something like that. Go to Isaiah 28, verse number 16. We only have a few more places to turn, so bear with me on these last few verses. Isaiah 28, verse number 16. Because I don't think this is saying like, because I would say firstly that someone might not call upon the name of the Lord out soul because they are actually ashamed, right? Like they might, you know, be embarrassed to do it in the moment. Sometimes though people just, and I think it could be a good sign as well. Sometimes people just don't understand what you're saying. They just kind of been nice with you the whole time. Or sometimes they just need a minute to think about what you've been telling them. There's a lot of different options there. But when the Bible says, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed, I don't think it's talking about they won't be ashamed to call upon the name of the Lord. I think it's a different subject completely. The reason why is in Isaiah 28, verse 16, look what it says. It says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Amen. He that believeth shall not make haste. Now, that's kind of important right there, because if you notice that's different than Romans, what it would say, because it says not be ashamed, but this says shall not make haste. But and you could compare that with a different couple other verses in Romans that are very similar to this, like Romans 9:33. Okay, but the reason I'm pointing this out to you is because the context about shall not make haste doesn't talk about embarrassment to call upon the name of the Lord at all, does it? This is not what this is talking about. This is talking about like the picture you're trying to paint right here is basically that you're not gonna be someone who's, you know, lost the battle and fleeing away because you lost or something like that, yeah? That like, you know, that when we call upon God and we believe on God, we're never going to lose as Christians, like I was kind of saying earlier. But that's talking about the wording here of making haste would be implying someone who loses a battle and is having to flee away for their life, basically. This is what this is talking about, if you ever kind of wondered about that. But go to Isaiah 45, verse number 16. Isaiah 45, verse number 16. Because kind of, when you think about this in that context, it's basically telling us like, hey, when we believe on God, we'll never have to make haste because we won't lose as Christians. And we can just sit there cozy because we know that our salvation is sure, right? That once we call upon the name of the Lord, once we believe in Jesus Christ, our salvation's a done deal. We'll never make haste. We'll never be ashamed because God will give us the eternal life that he promised us. In Isaiah 45, verse number 16, it says, they shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Look what it says. It says, ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. And again, that's not talking about they're not going to be ashamed to call upon the Lord. It's talking about they're never going to be let down by God Almighty. Amen. God's never going to let them down because his promise, his word to us of salvation, of eternal security, is a done deal. So we can rest assured in that, and we can never make haste, and we'll never have to make haste. We'll never be ashamed. Go to 1 Peter 2:6. 1 Peter 2:6. I think I have two more places for you guys to turn, then we're done. 1 Peter 2:6. Yeah. Unless you guys get me ranting about something, okay? 1 Peter 2:6. You see this kind of definition again right here, because the interchangeable way that it uses this, instead of using the word ashamed here, it says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded, right? Which means that he won't be put to shame, he won't be let down. So you can kind of see there that the ashamed is not talking about being ashamed to call upon the name of the Lord, though again, for clarity, because that is an important doctrine, someone needs to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Period. End of story. No doubt about it. Last place off you go. Daniel 12:2. So, just last place. Daniel 12:2, okay? Daniel 12, verse number 2. Again, this was a different style than I wanted to do. This was more like a Bible study. I felt bad about that. I realized that past the point of no return, and I was like, okay, we're just doing Sunday morning Bible study, I guess. Daniel 12, verse number 2 is where you guys are going. So when we're, and I'll read for you guys Romans 10, 11 again one more time. It says, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." What the Bible is teaching us right here is that when we believe on God, we can rest assured in our salvation. We'll never be ashamed. We'll never be let down, because that's all it takes to be saved, right? Because what Romans is teaching us, that's the theme of Romans. That's the theme of the whole New Testament. But this is the last thing I want to show you in Daniel 12, 2, talking about the subject of shame. It says, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contentment." So the people that call upon the name of the Lord, the people that believe in Jesus Christ, they're not going to be a part of that second group. They're going to be a part of the first group, that we wake up unto everlasting life, not to everlasting shame, not to everlasting contentment. Because what did the Bible say? Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Yeah? So that's exactly what the Bible is talking about right here. So again, this is the end of the sermon. I'm sorry that that was so lopsided. I've spent a lot of time on the first one and not a lot of time on the second one. And I'm sorry that that was so verse heavy. Hopefully you guys like Bible verses at a church, okay? But it is a little bit different for a Sunday morning. Usually that's the Wednesday crowd, okay? Hopefully you got something edifying from that sermon, and hopefully you understand those scriptures a little bit better. And this will be a series that I go through, though it probably won't just be back to back to back to back. But anyways, with that all being said, let's pray. Dear Father God, thank you so much for a wonderful day. Thank you so much for everything you do for us, God. Thank you so much for this church, God, and for people that love your word and that love to study the Bible, God, and love to understand the harder things of the Bible. Thank you for people that don't shy away from verse-heavy sermons, God. And thank you so much for people that love your word. And I just pray that you'd help us as we interpret the Bible to interpret it properly. And I pray that when we go out sowing later, you'd help us to get people saved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
All right, if you want to take your hymnal, we're going to turn to page number 142. It's page number 142, The Old Time Religion. It's page number 142. "'Tis the old-time religion, 'tis the old-time religion, 'tis the old-time religion, and it's good enough for me. It was good for our mothers, it was good for our mothers, it was good for our mothers, and it's good enough for me. It has saved our fathers, it has saved our fathers, it has saved our fathers, and it's good enough for me. Makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, and it's good enough for me. It will do when I am dying, it will do when I am dying, it will do when I am dying, and it's good enough for me. It will take us all to heaven, it will take us all to heaven, it will take us all to heaven, and it's good enough for me. 'Tis the old-time religion, 'tis the old-time religion, 'tis the old-time religion, and it's good enough for me."
All right, excellent singing, everybody. Brother Ryan, would you please close us in a word of prayer?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for this church and